several cities in the United States with 3 million people. So it has, it's a city of about 3 million people. One of the hospitals that's in Kanpur, the number of patients that it receives with respiratory illnesses top 600 a month. The industry, the emission from vehicles, and the proliferate tanneries combine and make this terrible cocktail of air pollution. And the air pollution causes all kinds of heart disease, respiratory illness, and cancer. And you look at that picture and you would think how horrible it would be to live in that kind of pollution, to actually have to deal with that all of the time and it never end, and there be very little that they can do about it. Now, government tries to address it, but you understand the way government is. It moves very, very slowly. Tonight in the lesson, I actually want us to consider thought pollution. Thought pollution. Because we've got a lot of thought pollution. We've got so much information that we have access to now, we literally choke on it. And this information is a constant stream, sometimes an overwhelming stream, of worldliness, of unrighteousness, of corruption. If you want to watch that television show, or if you want to stream the newest show, probably going to have a TVMA rating on it, which means it's probably going to either have nudity in it or it's going to have some of the worst words that you can listen to. I was just doing a little bit of a survey and thinking about this lesson, getting on Apple Music, and I thought, well, let me look at the new songs. So every Friday they update this new songs list, and they put about 30 that's coming out every single week. About three quarters of them are marked explicit. Now, Nell, I don't expect you to be listening to that, but you know your grandchildren and great-grandchildren may very well be doing it. There's just so much ungodliness that comes into not just our minds, in our audience, but also in the minds, clearly, of people that we love and that we care about. So what can we do about it? Well, first of all, before we go anywhere, let us just establish the fact. Is this something that really is a concern? Because as far as the Bible goes, if it's not really a concern in the Scripture, then why do I need to be spending my time up here in front of all of you dealing with it? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, because I think we can dispense with this actually very easily. So Matthew chapter 5, and let's begin in verse 27. This is a human dynamic that, again, I don't think that you can ever change. Matthew chapter 5, and you start in verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now that's a simple statement. Before we do something, we think about it. It's a simple concept. Before we do something, we think about it. And it's proven in Matthew chapter 5. We could go someplace else. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. I'll kind of catch these in a bit of a loop. So Matthew chapter 15, let's go to verse 18. We're close to that. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. Control your thoughts, and you control your actions. Now we have to come back to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. I mean, we just can't leave that one alone. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What comes into your mind is very often going to end up in your actions. Control your thoughts and you'll control your actions. That's going to determine, I think we would all agree, that's going to determine my eternal destiny. So in order for me to control my thoughts, what can I do? What positive steps can I take? What scriptural advice can I look at to start to teach me how to move my thoughts to the way that God wants them to be? Three ideas. Again, I called it scriptural advice, and I think that's a fair term to put. What three ideas, what three pieces of advice can I turn to? Let's consider 1 Peter chapter 1 first. 1 Peter chapter 1 first. I want us to first of all say that we need to think clearly. We need to think clearly. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 is an archaic expression. It's an archaic expression. It's very, very old, but it is unforgettable. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. So see, that's the connection that we just made. In verse 15, what should you do? Let's be holy in our conduct. And then verse 16, of course, because it's written, be holy for I am holy. Be holy in your conduct. So what's my step to take to be holy? Look in verse 13. This is the archaic expression, and it needs some explanation. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Girding was an old expression. So people back then would wear these long flowing robes, or these long flowing overcoats, sometimes you might would call it, and they would be bound together by a belt. So to gird it up meant that you would take it, you'd pull it up, and you would stuff it into that belt. And that would allow you to have free movement and quick movement. So Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, the thought control area of your mind. Focus. Pay attention to it. Because in order to make that conduct holy, I've got to get control. I've got to gird it up, the loins of my mind. Now let's look a little bit further in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, thinking again about what I do and how I think, Paul is directing us to do this too. Titus chapter 2 verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we live, and as we live this way, this begins in the mind, we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So I have this salvation as a gift from God. James chapter 1 verse 17 tells me that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And God has begotten all of us through this perfect, beautiful truth. And what does this perfect, beautiful truth do? Well, it first of all tells me that I need to grab hold of that mind. And as I grab hold of that mind, then that 12th verse, it's teaching me now to be sober and righteous and godly. I need to be prepared. So there's a lot. I mean, I gave a tiny little example. There's a lot that I don't need to be thinking about. You know, I don't need to be thinking about all of the anger and resentment and bitterness. I don't need to be thinking about terrible language. I don't need to be thinking, we could take from Matthew chapter 5. I don't need to be thinking about other women in an inappropriate way. There's a lot that I don't need to be thinking about. But let me leave this point with something to think about. And it's actually got a lot of facets to it. In fact, it's got so many facets to it, I've thought about doing an entire lesson just on this one verse. Let's look in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. A simple example will have to do for tonight. So, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So let's start taking all of this apart. First of all, I'm going to throw out of my mind what's negative. I'm going to throw out of my mind what's worldly and what's carnal. So let's replace it with something. First of all, with what is true. What's real. Not something that's imaginary. Not something that's unsubstantiated. What is true? You know, there's an amazing, there's remarkable evidence for the fact that what we have in your lap, whether you've got it in a paper form or whether you've got it in a digital form, there is remarkable evidence that what all of us are holding right now is legitimately, really the truth from God's Word. I mentioned this a little bit this morning in the Bible class lesson, that it's just simply amazing that God left for us so many evidences that point to the fact that truth is actually real. If I were, for example, to put it up against the Book of Mormon, say, so you have one individual in a private setting making the claim that an angel came down to him and gave him these plates which don't exist anymore, but it was only less than 200 years ago, written in a language that no one can decipher. That was proven from court cases in the 1830s. And a whole religious group of millions of people are built on it. Now you take that, put the way that I've just described it, and I've not overcooked it very much, and you put it up against the actual evidence that we have that the Word of God is truth. There's no contest. So what do you need to do? Let's concentrate on what's true. Let's concentrate on what is noble, what is elevated. Someone put, what is elevated? So I talked about thought pollution, so here's another idea. Gutter thoughts. Gutter thoughts. It's again, it's just thinking about all of the stuff that's just unrighteous and it's not, it's just of this world, it's carnal. It's just gutter thoughts. Noble is the exact opposite of that. Thoughts that are elevated. Just. Just. Thoughts that are balanced. They are not prejudiced. They are not unequal. They are not thoughts of inequality. They are the fact that all of us, just like we studied in our lesson this morning, all of us are equal in the sight of God. That is the idea of just, pure. Pure, in essence, means morally correct. Morally correct. Lovely. Beautiful things, not darkness, not deceitfulness. What's lovely? Of good report, a desire for good news, a desire for something that's positive, not, say, destructive gossip. What's of good report? Virtue, proper. Proper. Not something that's rude, not something that's unseemly. And then finally, there is praiseworthy. Something that is admirable. Not corrupt, not unrighteous, but what's admirable. So all of these thoughts, Paul directs us, if there is any in all of this, this is what you meditate on. So if I can take everything that assaults me, and I can kind of put it through this cheesecloth, if you will, of all of these different elements that Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to start making some real gains on what's coming into my mind. I'm able to begin to think clearly. I'm girding up the loins of my mind. I'm taking control. Secondly, though, I need to think righteously. Because I'm cutting through clutter, getting out what's evil, getting out what's wicked, but I need to concentrate now on actually pleasing God. So let's look in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start reading in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, when we start in verse 8, he says, "For you were once darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." So goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then I'm assuming that that leads Paul to write his next phrase, which is the 10th verse. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So if we can find this out, then let's do it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. This kind of, I think, really comes alongside what was just said. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The reason why I say that this comes alongside what I just mentioned a moment ago. All Scripture is inspired by God. And again, I'll say that God has left it very, very well for us to see just how inspired the Scriptures are. So once I see the inspiration of the Scriptures, once I can settle on the fact that it's truth, once I can settle on the fact that it's the will of God, now what can I do with it? Well, now I can use it for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction, to the end in 17, that I can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go backwards to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And look what's said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the 13th verse. More about the Word, till I come. Till I come. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Let's look in verses 15 and 16. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We need these instructions. You know, we need to take it in. And you know, ask yourself, what do I really immerse myself in? Because there's decisions that have to be made. And one of, to me, the greatest blessing of my life is that almost every day, almost without fail, I get to immerse myself in the writings of very, very godly people. Both men and women. And whether I'm reading it to determine what needs to go into the newsletter, or whether I'm reading it to try to pick out snippets of it that might go into a lesson, or maybe it might be built into a complete lesson, or maybe it's set aside for the next week's newsletter, I get to immerse myself in it. And I'm so grateful for doing that. And I hope and pray, brethren, that every week you're taking the opportunity to do that. I mean, just in the bulletin or the newsletter, kind of depends on which format you get it in. Bulletin if you look at the printed copy, the newsletter if you look at it electronically. Every week, that is, and I don't even put my own stuff in there every week, so you can just write off the fact that I'm shamelessly plugging my own stuff, because I don't even put my own stuff in it every time. But every week, it is the product of countless hours of work by godly men, and sometimes by godly women, who are trying their very best to direct our thoughts to something higher and nobler. So we need to be taking that in. We need to be discerning. We need to understand, you know what? I'm letting too much of the world come in. So I need to gird up those loins and I need to take in what's more righteous. That is learning and discerning and doing the will of God. So then once I do the will of God, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the 15th verse. Here's now what I do with it. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's someone now who can properly discern what Scripture says. Now what happens when someone discerns what Scripture says? Well, actually something wonderful happens. I want to say something magical happens, but there's not much magic to it. It's just the result of God's wonderful revelation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, let's look what happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. This is not the only place that Paul says it, but I think in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, it's maybe the verse where Paul puts more of it together in one verse. Here's what I mean by this. Now I plead with you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be joined together in mind and in the same judgment. So look at how he puts all this together. You speak the same thing. Now when you speak the same thing, there's no divisions among you. So kind of remove that phrase and look what Paul says. I want you to speak the same thing. I want you to have the same mind. And I want you to have the same judgment. How do we get there? Well, we're all flowing from the same source. So in a corporation, I mean in the workplace, we have a standard. A workplace is going to have policies. Probably if the corporation's big enough, it's probably going to be presented through the HR department. In school, you're going to have rules to follow. In clubs, in any kind of organization, you're going to have rules that you have to follow. And as everyone follows the rules like they should, then you keep pretty much harmony within the workplace. You keep harmony within a club or an organization. You keep harmony as much as can be within a school of probably thousands of students. Why? Because you've got a single standard and you're trying to move everyone to the acceptance of that single standard. So now I have truth, and truth reveals righteousness. And if I can do it, and then I can convince someone else to do it, and then the two of us can convince others to do it, once we begin revolving around that standard of truth, then we have the same mind, we have the same judgment, we are speaking the same thing. That's my decision that I need to make. I need to make righteous decisions. John chapter 8, let's look at this in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and 31 and 32. We pick out a statement in John chapter 8 verses 31 and 32. But I actually want to pick out a different one. So then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, this is the different statement that I want us to know. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. So now in 32, of course, abiding in the word, you know the truth. The truth then makes you free. 32 is the one that, of course, we're incredibly familiar with. But just think about 31. If you abide in my word, that's what I do. I abide in the word. Now, 2 John in verse 9 puts it only a little bit differently. It talks about abiding in the doctrine. So abiding in word, abiding in truth, abiding in doctrine, abiding in the faith. They're all synonyms of one another. So as I decide to abide in that truth and in that faith, as I have girded up and I begin to think clearly, I'm able, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. I'm able now in Hebrews chapter 5, and let's look in the very last verse of that chapter. Here's what I can do. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. They're mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So now I have it. Now I've really, really put in my heart and in my mind the concepts of righteousness that are spelled out in Scripture. I've tried to push out, because I've gotten more control, I've tried to push out what's negative. So ultimately, where does that leave me? That leaves me able to exercise and discern between good and evil. That is exactly where God wants you to be. It really is. He wants you to get control of that mind. He wants you to then instill righteousness in that mind, pushing out all of the wicked stuff. And then I'm going to leave you with one more. He wants you to think about heaven. He wants you to think about heaven. I will admit, and this is to my shame, that I, like everyone else, it's no excuse for me, but I get so wrapped up in having to do this, or having to do that, or having to help this person, or having to talk to that person. There's a lot of days that go by that I don't think about heaven. And I sometimes wonder, you know, why do I falter and why do I fail? Maybe it's because I lose sight of the goal. And I lose sight of the goal. I mean, I'm trying to really, really have my mind captured. I'm trying to have control of it. But I lose sight of the goal. And that's when maybe sometimes too many temptations can come in. So, Matthew chapter 5, let's just kind of think about what we really have functions to do. Matthew chapter 5, and when we look in 13 through 16, of Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, of course, that is our very, very well-known place where it's telling us that we are salt of the earth. In verse 14, we are the light of the world. In verse 15, what do you do with light? You shine it around. So in verse 16, you let your light shine before men. They see your good works, and as a result of seeing the good works, they glorify your Father in heaven. That's what I've got to do. Got to have control of my mind, though. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Maybe you're a good example, but maybe there's something else that kind of eats at you. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's look in verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Maybe it could be summed up just like it is in Romans chapter 12. Now, in Romans chapter 12, in the second verse, of course, this is put in a positive way. I'm just going to take it and put it into the negative. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, maybe I have become conformed to the world. And maybe concentrating more on eternity is my way out of it. Thinking of the fact that I'm truly salt and light of the world. Thinking of the fact that I truly don't have material considerations. And I mean more than just money. But I really don't have material considerations anymore. Those aren't the foremost in my mind. They're not the most prominent thing in my life anymore. and then I'm not going to be conformed to the world. So what does that do? That kind of opens me up to think about what I really should, which in this point is just simply eternity. I think we get great clarity if we can think about heaven every day. And I need to make that a goal of mine, to think about heaven every day. I think you should pray. Someone said this one time, and I've never lost sight of it. I think you need to pray that you and your loved ones, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's your children, maybe it's grandchildren, or maybe even great-grandchildren. I think you need to be praying every day that you're going to be in heaven together. Because what that does is that gives me tremendous clarity. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. If Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 directs me to do this, how do I do it? Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. How do I do it? Think about heaven every day. Now, our greatest place in Scripture that talks about heaven is Revelation 21 and 22. I mean, it spells out as best as human language can, as best as language that's trying to express something in a different plane of living can, what heaven's going to be like. So if I have people who've gone on before me, I need to pray, let me be in heaven with them. If I have people special to me, much younger than I am, I need to be praying, let me be in heaven one day with them. Because I really, really, really need to be thinking eternally. Luke chapter 21 verse 34. Let me give you just a couple of examples of this. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Jesus puts it a little bit more negatively, but again, it's something that honestly is unforgettable. Luke 21, 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. Notice some of it's good and some of it's bad. And we can be weighed down. Sometimes people are weighed down with sin, but sometimes they're just weighed down with cares of life. And that day come upon you unexpectedly. Don't let the day come upon you unexpectedly. Be looking for it. Be thinking about it. Let's go to John chapter 6 and verse 27. John chapter 6 verse 27. So John chapter 6 and the 27th verse, here's what Jesus said. And he's talking about being the bread of life. So he says, don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Labor for, think about, work toward what really matters. A renewed way of thinking. I grab hold of my thoughts. I begin to think more clearly. We could use the terminology of focus. Gird up, focus. What do I focus on? I start to focus on what is righteous. If I can know the will of God, then I should do the will of God. And then finally, throwing into the mix, just as the Lord said, not letting my heart be weighed down with everything that's in the world that could be sinful or maybe isn't sinful. But instead, looking for the future. Thinking about it every day doesn't have to be a long, drawn out, hours long meditation. But just thinking about heaven a little bit every day and praying that you and your loved ones are there. So what's this a lesson about? Is this a lesson about thought or is it a lesson about action? Well, it's both. Because the two of them are tied together and really they can't be separated. So I need to cut through the clutter. Cutting through the clutter lets me evaluate what is good. It lets me evaluate truth. And then having evaluated truth, the reality of truth, the fact that truth can be determined as truth, like I said earlier in the lesson, and which I actually encourage everyone to investigate, and maybe I need to preach on it some. I don't want anyone believing in Scripture just because that's the way they were raised. I want you believing in Scripture. I want you to have faith because you see all of the possible alternatives out there and you've come to the conclusion it is God's Word that is the most substantiated, that is the most believable. It is the one that I can put my trust in because of many, many good reasons. And then I want you to find out what the will of the Lord is. And then I want you to think of that in the framework of eternity. Understand that this world and what this world has given to us is just temporary. It is, as Paul so beautifully said, momentary light affliction. But that works for us an eternal weight of glory, because we can be in heaven. So let's have a renewed way of thinking. Let's think now in a better way than maybe we fall into the trap of thinking, because we're so assaulted, we're so barraged by everything. Let's get back to what's necessary. How do I do that? Got to gird up the loins of my mind. Got to have focus. We want people to focus on, as we sing our invitation song, we want people focusing on what does it take? What does it take for God to be pleased with me? If it will take you being obedient to the gospel this afternoon for God to be pleased with you, then we stand ready to assist you. If it's going to take you coming up here, telling us some of the problems that you're dealing with, some of the struggles that you're having, some of what you're having to face, and what is, just like Jesus said, weighing you down. Again, we're ready to help that. We're ready to assist. That's why we have an invitation to try to help people to see and then motivate and compel people make the right step in the right direction that we'll give you the chance now to do, while we'll stand and Charlie will lead us.
Don't get your phone over there. Is that your phone? 22 total.
No, it's on the timer. I'm trying to.
I like it.
I'm trying to get you.
I've made out a finger and toes, but I couldn't get past that.